Morning. So I was asked to speak on baptism for the statement of our faith, of the faith of the chapel. So we'll read firstly in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. It's very hard to talk about the baptism without mentioning the gospel. Without the gospel, there'll be no baptism. And it's all about a love story. The story of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And for all those who are baptized, like I'm talking about the believer's baptism, we are baptized because we love the Lord Jesus. And we want to follow His steps. Baptism is not a prerequisite to salvation. It is what follows salvation very closely. It will not take away any sin. It's nothing mythical. It's a symbol, just as the Lord's Supper is a symbol that brings us back to the Lord Jesus suffering, laying His life down and shedding His blood. We remember that event. Baptism is also a symbol that will point back to a time when we trusted Christ. So it's a public expression of what happened privately. I was saved in October 2nd, 1981, and something happened in my heart that night. When I trusted Christ for the first time, when I realized for the first time in my life why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came with the express purpose of saving my soul, taking my sin upon Himself. And when I realized that for the first time, I believed that what He had done was enough for me. God was happy. God was satisfied with the work of His Son. I was happy and I was satisfied with the work of His Son. And I was saved that night. But a little over 1 year later, in 1982, that's when I entered into the waters of baptism. Out of obedience to my Savior that I loved and wanted to follow. Baptism is the first step of discipleship. You cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus if you're not baptized. You can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. But you're falling short of following the Lord in His steps. It's actually the first step of discipleship. And we'll see that. So this morning, if you're not baptized and you're saved, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you can remember that. It's a marked day in the calendar of your life. Because if you're saved, you'll never forget it. But you're not baptized yet. And you don't know about baptism. And you've never knew that you have to be baptized. Well, you're not. You haven't been living in disobedience because you didn't know. But after this morning, you will know. And you will be responsible to be baptized if you're not baptized. And if you're not saved, well, you don't need baptism. You need the Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior first. Don't even think about baptism yet. That comes afterwards. You need your sins forgiven, which baptism does not take care of that. The Lord Jesus does. So in Matthew 28, verse 19, the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So the Lord Jesus sends His disciples away. And He wants them to preach the gospel. He wants them to preach that he is the Savior of the world. What the people in Samaria had understood, what the woman at the well had understood, that this was the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus wants them to go and to preach that there is a Messiah, there is a Savior, there is one that can deliver us from our sin and from the penalty of sin, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. His precious blood that was shed on the cross is what can take away sin. And by preaching that message, people will believe in the message, and then people should be baptized, and that's how they're going to be made disciples. By the means of baptism, they enter into discipleship to follow the Lord Jesus. So now we're going to read in the book of Acts, where a lot of this is happening. So just to clarify a few things, it seems like I have so much in my head that I have a hard time to kind of sort it all out. But we have to be clear about what baptism is not. Baptism is not sprinkling. Baptismo is the Greek word for baptism. We just made an English word out of it, and we made a French word out of it. But baptismo means immersed. It means underwater. And we see that in John chapter 3, that the Lord Jesus was also baptizing people with his disciples, and that was the baptism of repentance, the baptism of John. And they were baptizing in a certain place because there was a lot of water there. There was a lot of water. You need a lot of water to baptize people. You can't baptize people with just a sprinkling of the water. So baptism is not sprinkling. It is actually immersed. So instead of saying, I got baptized, you could say, I got immersed. I got put underwater. That's what baptism means. Also, you'll never see anywhere in Scripture the baptism of infants. Baptism is for people that have believed and people that have made a choice that they want to follow the Lord Jesus. In two places, we read of people getting baptized with their family. We see that in Lydia in chapter 16 of Acts, and we see that with the jailer in also Acts 16. But in the two cases, the families were grown-ups. They were not infants. In the case of the jailer, it says that he rejoiced with his family that he had believed in God. So infants are out of the picture. You get baptized because you want to be baptized. You don't get baptized because your parents decided you were going to get baptized. So this is not the believer's baptism of the Scriptures. Whether it's sprinkling or whether it's baptism of infants, that is not in the Scriptures. So it is the first step of obedience after salvation has already taken place. The first step of discipleship. So let's read in Acts chapter 2. Starting at verse 36, that is the first sermon of Peter. And that's the end of the sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word, only those who gladly received his word, those who believed, they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So on, and then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Like, it doesn't say that he added to the church daily those who were being baptized. He added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there is a distinction between salvation, believing in Christ for salvation, and baptism, but it's very, very closely linked together. It's the first step. And you see that in the book of Acts, everywhere that it's mentioned. It's mentioned just after people believed, they got baptized. But because every time it's mentioned, maybe for the exception of one time, when the disciples of John, all they knew was the baptism of John, and Paul came in contact with them, and they never even heard about the Spirit of God. So they were believers, but they were very untaught. They didn't know much. So Paul told them a bit more, cleared things up for them, and they got baptized with the believer's baptism, which was a different baptism than the baptism of John or the baptism of repentance. So maybe that's another distinction we should make. We should never get confused between the believer's baptism. And the reason why we call it that is because every time people believed, they got baptized after they believed. And the baptism of John, or the baptism of repentance, that was to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the hearts of the people for the receiving of the Messiah. That was John the Baptist who were baptizing people. And then there's the baptizing for the dead. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. That's a bit more complicated. But it's really the idea, the dead people were the people who were martyred and were killed for the gospel. And there was people taking their places in the ranks. They were filling up the ranks to follow the Lord. And it's called the baptism for the dead. It's not like this, all that whole false doctrine that was built, that you have to be baptized for all your family and all your friends and all your uncles and aunts, and like some group say. So it was just to fill in the ranks of those who were martyred, so you would take their place in the fight for the Lord. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happened once. That was in Acts chapter 2. It's an historical fact. It's an historical event. People were like the 120, and anyone that believed at that time, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down like in the form of a tongue of fire upon each one of them. And then they spoke in different languages. So that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the moment somebody trusts Christ, the moment somebody gets saved, they enter into the good of that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen again. You just get into the good of it. You enter into the good of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How's that to happen? Well, when you believe, when you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within. Something you didn't have before. And now you have the Holy Spirit within you that testifies to your own heart. Like the Spirit itself bears witness to my spirit that I am a child of God. The Spirit of God does that. The love of God was poured Well, that's the only word that comes to mind. It was poured in our hearts. The love of God was poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We see that in Romans 5, verse 5. And also says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's something that happens, and when you're saved, that you enter into the good of that event that took place once in Acts chapter 2. So, to come back to the baptism of believers. So, it's not a requirement for salvation. It comes after salvation. It's a symbol that portrays publicly what happened privately in the confines of your own heart. So when we go into the waters of baptism, we portray to the world, portray to our family, to our friends, that we have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. And we rose again from the dead with Christ to live in newness of life. We see that in Romans chapter 6, the explanation of it, of what salvation actually portrays. So when the person goes into the water, it shows that that person is now dead with Christ, buried with Christ. The old life is over. And when you come out of the water, you are risen with Christ. And now you want to show the world that you want to live in newness of life. You want to live with a conscience that you want to do the right thing for God. You want to tell the world that. You see, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the moment somebody believed and got baptized, it was as if they were signing their death warrant. It was not something that didn't cost anything to be baptized. It cost them a lot. They would right away be put down on the black list of the Jews and the black list of the Romans as followers of Jesus Christ. And a lot of them would lose their lives following that. So to be baptized was a big thing. It was a costly thing for the early believers. And that's why, for people who believed and wanted to be baptized, there wasn't a big question. But you see fairly quickly that mistakes had been made. Let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse... Actually, that wasn't the passage I was looking for, but I'll find it. Oh, chapter 8, yeah, but in verse 12, yeah. Chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and that was Simon the sorcerer. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. And it's not very long after that that Simon shows his true colors. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. So that's the first mistake that we know of, that the disciples actually baptized somebody that was not a believer. Somebody that professed to be a believer. And somebody who said he wanted to be baptized, but actually wasn't a true believer. So before that, people were baptized, no question asked, right away. Because the cost that was attached to be associated with Christ was great. It could be martyrdom. But here, in this case, it was kind of the popular thing. It was kind of the cool thing to do. In this case, Simon decided that he wanted the same thing as the others. It was kind of cool. The Jews weren't around. It was the Gentiles. And it wasn't so much of a big cost associated with baptism right at this point. So they actually baptized somebody by mistake. Now, this is not necessarily an excuse for us today to wait a long time before we baptize somebody. But we see later on in the same chapter, it says, when Philip talks to the eunuch, the eunuch from Ethiopia, the eunuch, after hearing the good news of Jesus, it says that he's preached to him, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What a message, the message of Jesus. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip up away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So he's asking the question to Philip, what hinders me to be baptized? Maybe we could ask that question today. Is there anything that could hinder somebody from being baptized? Well, for sure, we want to make sure we baptize people that are saved. So if you ask the elders to be baptized, and the elders want a meeting with you, and the elders ask you, can you tell us how you get saved? Can you tell us your testimony? Well, that's the reason why they want to know. Because they want to be sure that you're saved before they baptize you. So they're going to ask you how you got saved. And then if there is things in your life that are totally contrary to the Christian life, that could be things that could hinder you. Because to be baptized is really the picture of a funeral. The picture of a funeral, somebody being dead, buried, and rise again. You're dead to this world, dead to the old life, and your life should be in somewhat order. They're not asking for perfection. No one is perfect. No one. But there are certain things that should be in order, and the elders would know what those things are, and they're going to look for these things. So it is possible that there's things that could hinder somebody from getting baptized. The first thing is, the person really saved? That would be the first point. And the other things would be up to the elders to discuss with the person that wants to be baptized. So it is possible to make a mistake and to baptize somebody that's not saved. The apostles did it. Simon the sorcerer professed, got baptized, and he wasn't saved in the first place. And Peter made it very clear. So when you look at the book of Acts, at all these different instances that baptism is mentioned, there's 9 different instances where baptism is mentioned. There's the 3,000 souls in Acts chapter 2 that we read. There's Samaritans and Simon that we read also part of it in Acts chapter 8. There's the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. There's Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. There's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius and his household. There's Lydia and her household in Acts 16. The jailer and his household in Acts 16 as well. There's Crispus and some of the Corinthians in Acts 18. And then there's the disciples, the ex-disciples of John in chapter 19. That's 9 different places where baptism is mentioned. And then there's 11 different places where baptism is not mentioned. Does that mean that these people were not baptized? No, I don't think so. I think all these people were baptized as well. It's just as not mentioned. Just points out to me that there is a big difference between salvation and baptism. Between believing to be saved, believing in the Lord Jesus for your sins, to get your sins forgiven, and to actually getting baptized to follow the Lord Jesus. So 11 instances where baptism is not mentioned. There's the lame man that I've got them in, I had them, but they're not all in order. I'm going to try to put them in order here. There's a lame man that was healed in chapter 3. There's the 5,000 souls that were added. We're not sure if it was 2,000 that were added to the 3,000 or another 5,000 in chapter 4. Baptism is not mentioned. Ananias, chapter 9, baptism not mentioned. Sergius Paulus, chapter 13. Gentiles in Antioch, in chapter 13. The crippled man at Lystra, chapter 14. Many disciples in Derbe, in chapter 14. Thessalonians and Greeks, in chapter 17. Bereans and Greeks, in chapter 17. Men and a different name here. Ananias or whatever, Damaris in Athens, chapter 17. Dionysius or something. Anyway, it's hard to pronounce for an English person, even less for a French person. Many in Ephesus in chapter 19. It says that they burned their books and did the witness of the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't mention that they were baptized. Like I said, does that mean that they were not baptized? I do not believe that for a minute. Believers were getting baptized in the New Testament. And if you're a believer this morning and you're not baptized, you should be baptized. If your life is not in order, well, put your life in order and get baptized. The Lord demands that. It's the Lord that sent the disciples into all the world, and making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why we do baptize people in the name of the Son, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. That's the pattern that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples. In the book of Acts, it mentions that they were baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. That simply means it was in the authority of the name of Jesus. And what was the authority of the name of Jesus? What Jesus said in the first place. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. So that's the pattern. So it's complicated and it's simple at the same time. So baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It is a requirement for discipleship. It is the first step of obedience, following salvation. It is a show publicly what happened privately in your life when you trusted Christ. So when I remember the time that I got baptized in 1982, it was, I remember where it was. It's something that you'll remember as well. It's kind of a memorable day, the same as salvation. It was a memorable day. It was at the building of the Parkside Baptist Church in Moncton. There were seven of us entered the waters of baptism. All of us told how we got saved before we got baptized. And it was a marvelous, beautiful day. My family came down, even though they didn't want to come down. They came down anyway, out of respect. And actually, one of my aunts got saved that night when she saw these young people wanting to follow the Lord. It really touched her. And she got saved that night. My brother-in-law got saved the same night as well. So baptism speaks volumes. If you're a young person and your family despises the fact that you trusted Christ as your Savior, baptism is a witness, a public witness that you love the Lord Jesus and you're willing to follow Him until death. You're willing to follow Him until the end. Like we sang earlier in the hymn, to trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So I urge you this morning, if you never entered the waters of baptism and you are a believer, do it. The Lord is requiring it from you, and the Lord will bless you for it. Even though there's nothing mystical about baptism, it is a symbol that shows publicly what happened to you privately. So we're going to close there. May God bless His Word. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that there's a lot in it, and we know that we've missed a lot, but we thank You that it is clear that for a believer, baptism is something that is required of them. So we pray that if there's any believer here this morning that are not baptized, we pray that they might be encouraged, that they might be kind of urged to be baptized sooner rather than later. And Lord, if there's anyone here that thought that baptism was the way in and baptism was the way to be saved, Lord, we pray that You would show them that it is not. That salvation is in the Lord Jesus' finished work only. So we pray that You would bless Your Word and encourage us all. And if anyone is here today not saved, we pray that they might be really drawn to the Lord Jesus, to put their trust in Him once and for all. We know that, like many places in the Scriptures, people believed and they were saved. We think of the question of the jailer to Paul and Silas, "What shall I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your family." So we pray for this and ask Your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.